Turn your Bibles, if you have one, to Luke chapter 6. Got a few Bibles up here to follow along. We're going to be walking through the text, so I highly encourage you to please have a Bible. In God's Word, we find verses like, rejoice in suffering. Romans 5, 3. It tells us to pray without ceasing and give thanks in all circumstances. Tells us to not be anxious about anything. Those are really easy, aren't they? These are really hard. There are sections of Scripture that are so challenging, so difficult, and so hard to follow. Sometimes we think, it's just impossible. Now, it's going to show a little bit of my nerdiness, but it reminded me a little bit of Luke Skywalker from Star Wars. Yoda is trying to tell him to lift his ship out of the swamp using the Force. And you know what Luke says? You want the impossible. Because it feels like that sometimes, right? Those scriptures sound really great, but you don't know how hard it is. You don't know my circumstances. I can't possibly obey these things. And listen, we can try to dismiss them all we want, and try to defend our disobedience to certain parts of Scripture. But at the end of the day, Christians, we are called to obedience. And in our text today, it's another difficult one, showing love and mercy like our Lord Jesus, even to our enemies. So this morning, we're going to take some time, examine our hearts, and see why we find obeying these commands hard, and if we truly understand the gospel in these situations. So today is about showing mercy like the Lord Jesus and how we love and judge others. Let me pray once again as we dive into God's word. Let's pray. Father, help us to take our walls down this morning and allow the Spirit to do its work in our lives and our hearts, to change us, to grow us, to be more like you. And Father, if there's any here that do not know you as Lord and Savior, that today, they would know Jesus as Lord. In his name we pray, amen. Luke 6, starting in verse 27, we're going to be going all the way through verse 42. But I want to start by reading verse 36. So look down there, Luke 6, 36. And it says, be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Okay? I read that because this ties our two sections together. Okay? First of all, what is mercy? Mercy is showing compassion towards someone, okay, even when they're deserving of punishment, okay? Mercy is showing compassion towards someone even when they're deserving of punishment. Now, mercy's all throughout Scripture, isn't it? I should see a few heads going, yeah, definitely, it is, all right? God could have ended humanity right after Adam and Eve sinned, couldn't he? But he extended mercy. God chose a people to glorify himself. And he walked with them for hundreds of years. Despite their disobedience, he extended mercy to them and compassion over and over again. And of course, God extended mercy to us by sending Jesus to die for our sins, even though we are deserving of punishment. So mercy should be a characteristic found in his followers. Without mercy, there's no gospel, church. Without mercy, we would still be dead in our sins and trespasses. So verses 27 to 35, and then verses 37 to 42, mercy's in the middle. It kind of binds all this together. Okay? Mercy allows us to love our enemies. Mercy also allows us to judge people correctly and ourselves. Okay? So let's look at this first section. How does mercy help us love our enemies? Verse 27 to 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. All right, so Jesus is talking to a great crowd again. Okay, the Sermon on the Mount includes his disciples, from people from all over the region as well, and the Pharisees. Remember the self-righteous, prideful Pharisees there as well. Now, Jesus has already said some pretty challenging things, but he says there, verse 27, love your enemies. And then, if that's not enough, he lists three ways to help illuminate that. Do good to those who hate us, bless those who curse us, and pray for those who abuse us. Now first, who are our enemies, though, right? Who are the enemies he's talking about in this passage? Well, in context, Jesus is talking to those who hear, his followers, his disciples, okay? So to his disciples and those that are followers, an enemy is anyone who's against them as followers of Christ, okay? Anyone has something against you or is an enemy of yours for being a Christian, you are to love them. Now, if that's not enough to convict us, Jesus goes even farther by giving a few illustrations of what that might look like for his followers. Verse 29, to one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. From one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. These verses are, quite frankly, shocking, aren't they? This goes against everything that we see in society, in our community, in ourselves, everything we see on TVs, movies. We can't love, pray for, and do good to our enemies. Turn the other cheek. Let someone essentially rob us? That's all insane, right? Just imagine a movie like, I'll use an example here, it might not hit everybody, Gladiator. Or think of your favorite movie, right? There's usually a character in it, and then an enemy did something awful to them, right? And what happens in Gladiator? The main character gets what? Revenge! Right? Revenge. And we love that, don't we? A movie like Gladiator would be pretty boring if the main character loved them, prayed for them, and continued to take a beating, right? But see, we like revenge. Because we all have a sense of justice, don't we? When wrong is done, when evil happens, we have a sense of justice. And we want justice to be brought to those who have hurt us, right? That's a right feeling because justice is a God-given thing. The problem is, we are not God. We do not have a perfect sense of justice. We are sinners who are incapable of perfection and seeing things clearly. So therefore, we have to leave justice to a perfect God and instead show love. Why? Why? How can we possibly do that? Because of mercy, church. Because we were all enemies of God. Right? All of us. Before Jesus were enemies. So he was right and he was just to punish us for our sins because he's holy and perfect. And then Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us, that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he goes on to say, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. That's the amazing mercy of God to sinners. Amen? It's incredible. But still, I bet all of us right now could think of someone specific, or maybe a group that you consider an enemy. And I'm sure we could attempt to justify our lack of love for that person or that group based off of circumstances. I know I could. I've done it this week. We would rather see justice and revenge than mercy, wouldn't we? That's what we want to see. But see, this is where the gospel cuts through all the junk, all the excuses, all the pain, all the anger, and says, you were worse to God. You've done far worse things to a holy God than anyone on earth will ever do to you. And yet, he loved you so much, despite being his enemy, that he died for you. And if you understand that love, if you know this gospel, and you're a follower of Jesus, you are to show that same love to other people. Do you see? It's not about us getting justice or revenge anymore. It's about showing mercy because we've been shown mercy. Amen? It's difficult, isn't it? Love our enemies. Do good to those who hate us. And let me tell you something. Jesus didn't give just lip service to these commands. He showed it to us during his life too, didn't he? John 13, on the eve of his crucifixion, even knowing Judas betrayed him, he washed the disciples' feet, including Judas. Do good to those who hate you. After he was turned over to the Roman soldiers, they beat him, flogged him, mocked him, spit on him, pressed a crown of thorns into his head. To one who strikes you, turn the other cheek. And he hung on the cross. Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Pray for those who abuse you. That's just a few examples how the Lord Jesus did good to those who hated him, prayed for those who abused him, loved his enemies. And of course, the cross is the ultimate example, right? But how? How do we love like this? We aren't Jesus, right? We aren't perfect. We use that excuse all the time, right? Well, I'm not Jesus. How do we love like this? Well, first, I think we have to look at this text carefully on how we apply it. I mean, if someone hits me, should I just say, hey, will you even out the other side, please? Or if someone begs and asks for money, should I just give it? No big deal, no strings attached. Because a literal interpretation of these verses would mean, like in a situation, let's say a woman's being abused, she should just continue in the name of turn the other cheek? Or if an addict asks for money, for more drugs, it's fine, go ahead, give it over. Is that what Jesus would have us do you think? I don't think so. We have to be wise about all of these things. See, the teaching of this passage as a whole is not about being passive about evil. Okay? I'm not talking about that. Evil's bad. We know that. It's not being passive about that. The main point of this is love and mercy for people. It's relational. How do we love our enemies? It's So we don't apply these literally in every situation, but our conduct needs to reflect this practically as our hearts align with Christ's. The principles still apply, and it starts with a heart posture towards the other person. Now, you know when your heart is hard towards someone, don't you? It affects how you speak to that person. It affects how you relate to that person. It affects how you pray for that person. And it affects how you would apply this. Maybe there's someone who owed you money in your life before Christ. Maybe it's time to let it go. Maybe someone hurt you physically or emotionally. Maybe it's time to pray for that person. How might this look if we had a softer heart towards those who have different political positions? This one cut me this week. I see certain things going on in people, and my heart is hard because they stand for evil things. But then this reminded me, do they not deserve God's mercy either? I was shown it. But my heart was hard. What about our hearts to people of different social or economical class, skin color? We could go on and on. Where are we lacking in love for others? Jesus is speaking here in extreme terms in order to make a very serious point of what his followers look like. And they must show supernatural love. Christians should be generous, patient, gracious, loving. And verse 31, as you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. The golden rule, right? And if that's not enough, Jesus continues to flesh this out. Look at verse 32 through 34. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. What's he saying there? It doesn't take a Christian to love like the world does. Do you see? Loving people who love you and doing good to those who do good to you, anyone can do that, church. Christian love, though, real supernatural Jesus-like love is verse 35. Love your enemies. And do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. And when we do that, we show people we are children of God. We show people that we are indeed followers of Jesus, because that's what he's trying to show us here. This is what it looks like to be my follower. And love like this might seem impossible or unnatural to us, but Christians, this love is inside of us because we've received that love from the Father, because of the Son, and through his Spirit inside us. It's now supernatural. We have his supernatural power to do it. We can love like this, church. We can. Now that mercy helps us to love our enemies, but it also helps us on this other side to judge correctly. Look at verse 37 to 38. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, we don't have time to look at everything in here, but the judgment Jesus is talking about here is harsh, condemning, overly critical judgment. It means we magnify, okay, and condemn everything we see wrong in others. To point out faults, point out their sin, and make rash judgments about them, and then pronounce the sentence that we think fits the crime. Now, this is kind of another shocking statement because we judge people all the time, don't we? We constantly measure ourselves against other people to a standard that makes us feel better. But also, this verse, judge not, this is such a go-to verse for people who hate Christianity, right? You Christians are always judging people. You think you're so high and mighty and better than everyone else. And unfortunately, even Christians can wrongfully apply this verse, especially when they're confronted by their own sin. They get defensive and try to play the, hey, don't judge me. Let me just make sure we're clear here. Jesus is not telling believers they should never exercise judgment. We'll get on to that in a second. In fact, Christians are commanded, okay, to exercise discernment regarding behavior and doctrine. But Jesus is trying to ensure we look at ourselves first before we look at other people. How do I know he's making that point? Well, look at the next few verses, 39 to 42. He told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, we have two very straightforward illustrations here. Blind leading the blind and the speck in the log. And it's not difficult to understand his point, I don't think. If you're trying to lead a blind person somewhere when you also are blind, how is that going to work out for you? Not very well. We did an activity, I remember, last year with the Mighty Men. We set up an obstacle course, and we blindfolded one of them, and then the other had to speak and tell them to go through the obstacle course. It was absolutely hilarious. I don't think any of the kids got through, even though one could see clearly. So can you imagine if I blindfolded both the kids? How well do you think they'd do? Not very well. And then you have the speck versus the log. This is obviously an overly dramatic picture, isn't it? Quite humorous, actually. But he's making a very important point in both of these pictures. How can you see and judge sin in others when you are blind to your own sin? A believer should deal with the plank of sin, log, that is in their own eye before they can deal with the speck that is in their brother or sister's eye. If you are blind, you are no use leading other blind people to address their own faults, right? If you're doing this, you've become a Pharisee, self-righteous and prideful. And we also, when we do this, he says we're hypocrites, verse 42. can't judge people's sins and condemn them when we ourselves are struggling with the same thing. We judge people, for example, when they steal. And we hate it, right? Somebody steals something in the community and we're up in arms, and yet we're okay stealing from the council or stealing television or streaming services. We judge the addict or the alcoholic. We look down on them for their addiction, but we're okay looking at pornography or consistently lighting up cigarettes or our vapes. We hate people gossiping and saying terrible things about us and other people, and yet we're the biggest gossips in the community. I don't want to say anything bad about this person, but to be honest, church, it's no wonder the world looks at Christianity and thinks we're a bunch of hypocrites. Because we are, a lot of the time. We judge people for their sinful actions, yet we are guilty of the same things, and we fail to show any mercy, any love, or any forgiveness. Listen, as believers, this should not be us. We must not continue to look around our church to point out issues in others. We have to deal with our own hearts first. Repent of our sin. Thank God for the mercy he gives and that he's extended. And then we extend that mercy to others as we deal with and confront other sin. Because we still have to do that. Look at the end of verse 42. Very important. Take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. So once you've dealt with the log in your own eye, then you can see clearly, have fully restored vision to help a brother or sister in sin. Do you see? The Bible repeatedly commends correction as a way that we love one another in the church. Matthew 18, right? If your brother sins against you, what do? Get angry, condemn them, judge them? You go to them, right? It's relational. You go to them because you love them. And you tell them his fault. There's many other places in Scripture that commands us to look at someone's life and judge and discern as believers. We'll even see that again next week. But as we do it, church, we cannot be hypocrites. We have to judge ourselves first. So if you're really concerned about righteousness and truth, and you're really concerned about someone else's sin, you have to first see it in yourself, where it's most obvious. See, once an addict, right, comes to the throne of repentance and deals with his sin, can he then come alongside another fellow addict to help them, right? Or the gossip who realizes that they need to tame their tongue and how dangerous and damaging it is, James 3, then they can be honest with others and help fellow believers running their mouth. This takes great humility and great love for one another, doesn't it? Supernatural. And it takes a whole lot of mercy to be merciful even as our Father is merciful. Now this section of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is very relational, isn't it? How we deal with the horizontal relationships in our lives to extend mercy to people in order to love our enemies and not judge before we judge ourselves. But we can't do any of this. We cannot represent followers of Jesus and glorify him in these relationships if this relationship is not right or vertical with the Lord. We have to examine our hearts today, I think, Christian. We need to see the sin that is in there first and bring it to the throne of grace and find help. Meditate. Think about the mercy of God to you. Just think about that. God's mercy that he extended to you, despite your sin, despite your disobedience. And then you're going to find the strength through God's Spirit to extend that same mercy to other people. You will. And if all this loving your enemy stuff sounds ridiculous and completely wrong, it probably means you're not a follower of Jesus. You've not yet understood how unbelievable his love and mercy is for you, despite your sin against him. So hear this once again, Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because left in your sin, you face the wrath of God and an eternity in hell. But mercy has been extended to you today. Not because you deserve it, but only because Jesus' love and mercy towards his enemies. He died for you. Turn to him, trust him, experience the freedom he offers and the hope of eternal life. Because of the victory in Jesus. Amen. God help us.